Well, sorry about the children's thing. It probably won't hurt them to sit in here and listen to the old guy for a Sunday. But good to see you. And if you haven't heard it before, you can hear it again. Happy New Year. We enter now the year of 2025. You know, I couldn't imagine I'd ever live to see this 2025. Now, have you made any New Year's resolutions? You know, they say, I heard on the news the other day that the average is that 99% of the people forget about it after 2 weeks. And probably true. Most the biggest New Year resolution is to lose weight. That seems to be number one. And I tell you what my idea of losing weight is. My idea of a diet is blowing the powdered sugar off a donut. Figure if I can do that, I'll be doing pretty good. Or there might be some other New Year resolutions. Number one, you could order every drink on the Starbucks menu. That would probably take you a year just to do that. You could also celebrate Hallmark's countdown to Christmas in July. And last night, I watched my wife. She was still watching Christmas shows on the Hallmark channel. Number three, you can exercise your right to Taco Tuesday. And we usually do that about every Tuesday. But I think there are some more important New Year resolutions than these. And so my New Year's message is one of challenge to the church. Today, I want to speak on the state of faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I'm kind of stuck in the book of Psalms right now on Sunday morning. It's just kind of the way it's worked out. And so I'm going to direct your attention to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I have spent a number of Sundays speaking from the Psalms. I have spoken on a state of forgiveness. That's Psalm 130. And then we spoke on a state of faith, Psalm 37. We also preached on the state of holiness. That's Psalm 97. Today, I speak on a state of faithfulness. I believe the best New Year's resolution you could ever make as a Christian is to be more faithful to the Lord. Now, I want to look at a key verse. We'll give you an exposition of the chapter, but our key verse, Psalm 101 in verse 6, the Psalm of David. And he said, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. This is God speaking. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. God observes and takes note of the faithful ones. He takes special notice of those of his people who are faithful to him. The greatest blessings, I believe, are reserved for faithful Christians. And the essential meaning of the faithful here is one who is trustworthy, one who you can rely upon, whose truth and fidelity and honesty God could confide in. In preparing this message, I was working on another message for Wednesday night on the Sermon on the Mount. The one I'm working on at the moment is in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6, you know, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And I've only written down my first point on that message, which is this. God's estimation is far more important than man's estimation. And I think that is a good point to apply even to our message today. You know, I've had people who know that I'm a pastor, know that I'm a minister, and they'll say, "You probably don't approve of the way I live." That's what they've told me. In fact, I had a man who is gay, and he's a friend. I mean, I like the guy. He's a great guy. I don't condemn him or anything personally. I really don't. But he knows that I'm a minister. And, you know, he said, "Well, George, I know you don't approve of the way I live." How should I respond to that? Well, I tell you what I said to him. I said his name. I said, "Listen, I am not your final judge. There's a judge far higher than me, than all of us. You, me, all of us one day will stand before the Lord. He is the final judge of all things." Martin Lloyd-Jones made a very relevant comment. He said, "We cannot read the Bible without coming to the conclusion that the thing that really differentiates God's people from all others is that they've always been people who walk in the consciousness of their eternal destiny. The natural man does not care about the eternal future. To him, this is the only world. It is the only world he thinks about. He lives for it, and it controls him. But the Christian is a man who should walk through life as conscious that it is but transient and passing, a kind of preparatory school, and he should always know that he's walking in the presence of God and that he is going to meet God." And I say amen and amen to that. So we need faithfulness. I can't think of a better New Year's resolution than to say, by God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to be more faithful to the Lord. Now, I can select a number of resolutions for faithfulness from this scripture. And I looked at it very carefully. And I begin with verse 1. If you go back up here and look at verse 1, notice what he says, the psalmist David, who wrote a lot of songs along with Solomon. But David said, "I will sing." Well, that's a good way to start the new year, isn't it? With a song in your heart. I love singing, don't you? I love good singing. Now, a lot of this stuff you hear on the radio and whatever is just nothing but garbage. I mean, I don't enjoy a lot of your modern music that's on there. Some of it I listen to. And then you have country music. Do any of you like country music? Maybe some of you do, but there seems to be some predominant themes about country music in every song, and they talk about mama and the train and the pickup truck and my gun and my dog and she left me for another man, and all, that seems to be it. I don't really get a lot out of that. But I love music, and I love spiritual music, and I enjoy all kinds of that. And so David said, "I will sing." Now, what's he going to sing about? In verse 1, he said, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." So as we begin with verse 1, I would desire to be more faithful in my worship of the Lord. And that worship involves singing, praising God. You know, don't you do that? I mean, isn't that something you need to do? David sings about mercy and judgment. Singing and praising God is an important part of our worship. Now, there is two elements of worship. There is corporate worship, which we engage in here this morning in the church. That's corporate worship. We gather together. We are a church. We are a called out assembly of Christ that God has brought us together, covenanted us together, in order that we might corporately together worship the Lord. But then there's not only corporate worship, there's also personal worship. And that's something we can do every day. And that's why I strongly advocate getting the Bible reading guide. I mean, we ought to be reading the Word of God every day. We ought to be meditating on the things of God every day. We ought to be in the presence of Jesus every day. We can even sing to Him. Many times I drive along in my car and I'll just break out in songs unto the Lord. That's a corporate worship. That's personal worship. And so we need both. And David worshiped the Lord every day. You know, some professing Christians only worship on Sunday if they even worship then. That's sad to say. But notice that David mentions this, that first of all, our personal worship of God is connected, well, it's connected to two things. It's our worship is connected to God's mercy. But also, he said, our worship is joined with God's judgment. Now, let's try to explain that. Well, first, our personal worship of God is connected with His mercy that, He extends to us every day. God gives us mercy. And the word mercy from the Hebrew is the word hesed, is the how you pronounce that. And that indicates the kindness of God. So we worship God for His kindness. Isn't God kind to us? I'll tell you, folks, the Lord is better to me than I deserve. I'll tell you. We worship Him for His kindness. We worship Him for His goodness. God is good. God is good. We worship Him for His grace or mercy. The fact that God has been merciful to us, forgiving us of our sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross and obtained our salvation. He obtained salvation for us and mercy. We worship Him for His faithfulness. God is faithful. And, you know, we can praise Him and worship Him. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to me. Thank You. So we worship the Lord for His mercy extended to us. But there's something else in verse 1. You notice he not only sings of mercy, but he said, I sing of judgment. We worship the Lord for His judgment. Now you say, Pastor, are you saying we ought to worship the Lord for His judgment of sinners? Or we worship the Lord for the punishment of sin? I don't think that's the judgment he's talking about here. There's something else here. We give glory to God, and in everything we give thanks. And I think what he's talking about when he mentions this judgment is he's talking about that we need to worship God not just in the good times, but we need to worship God in the hard times. The good times and the bad times, we still worship the Lord. That's hard to do, isn't it? But we do that. And, you know, we give thanks unto God when He blesses us. I still give God thanks when I have to pay $115 in taxes to rent a car. You know why I thank God even though I had to pay that? Because God supplied for me what I needed to pay that and to be able to do. So we praise Him in the good. We praise Him in the heart. You remember Job in the Bible? You remember that story? That goes back, that's right before the book of Psalms. You can read the book of Job. There was a righteous man named Job. And he lives an ancient man. I mean, this guy lived before, I think, the time of Abraham. I mean, he goes way back there. But the Bible says that Job was an extremely righteous man that hated evil. He was a godly man. And he was a wealthy man. And a lot of times, many times, wealth and godliness kind of go together. If you check out your Bible. But Satan appeared in the presence of the Lord and said, and the Lord introduced the speech into the. Satan didn't bring up the subject. It was God that brought up the subject that said, "Hey, Satan, have you considered my righteous servant Job? What do you think about Job?" And the devil said, "Oh, I know him. I know him. Yeah. I've been trying to get at him for years. I've been trying to get at him so I can mess up his life. But you've built a hedge around him, Lord. You've built a hedge. I can't break through that hedge. But if you would let me break through that hedge to get at Job, to afflict him, I promise you, God, he will curse you before it's all over with." And the Lord said, "I love a contest. Satan, I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to let you get at Job. I'm going to break open the hedge and let you go in there. You can't take his life, but you can take everything else he's got." And boy, Job lost all of his business. He lost all of his money. And he lost his kids, died tragically. Then he got a skin disease. I think I've got it too. But Job got a skin disease and broke out in boils and sores and all of that. Man, he was a mess. And all of that, you would think, even his wife said, "You may as well just curse God and die." And Job said, "Lady, honey, the Lord's been good to us. Shall I curse the God who's blessed us and been so good to us?" That's what we're talking about, judgment. Worshipping and judgment. And the Bible says that Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. He worshipped in relation to the hard things, the judgment, the chastisement that was on him. Now, you know, my thoughts have been troubled about the state of our church and its members, I have to say. I know that God is in control of all these things, and even the very events that happened to the church. And I know if you've noticed that many of our people have suffered sickness, disease, and other afflictions and other trials. Pastor, are you saying this is judgment against the church? I can't really say that. I don't know the mind of the Lord on all of that. I think sometimes it's just the ordinary effects of, well, 70 years, or 40 years, or even farther than that. Let's face it, sooner or later, you're going to have trouble. You're going to get sick. You know, like Earl Golden used to tell me, "Pastor, I got to get out of this world somehow." And we will. But I don't know the mind of the Lord on all of it, but I know the Bible. And I know even in the early church, they experienced similar things. I think of the church of Corinth, where in writing about the Lord's Supper and addressing the church, he said, "He that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What happened? You see, sin had permeated in that church. And the members didn't want to do anything about it. Check out 1 Corinthians 5 about incest that was going on in the members of that church, and the church was just indifferent. They didn't want to do anything about it. They didn't want to exercise discipline that they needed to do. They finally did after Paul rebuked them and addressed them on that. And the story was the man was excluded from the church, but thank God he came back and got right with God. That's the whole purpose, really, of such excessive discipline is that they would be put in the hands of God and for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But sin was in the camp. And whenever that happens in the church, you're going to have trouble. Things are not going to go well. I do know for a fact that we have a number of people who are members of this church who are living in sinful disobedience to God. We have folks who have not been here for years. I'm not talking about they missed last Sunday. They've missed 4 or 5 years. And they're still on our church roll. I counseled with a lady a couple weeks ago that was a member here. She visited. She was a member here. Well, we took her off the church roll 25 years ago. And she came into my office and she was upset. Why did you take me off the church roll? Give me an explanation of why you've removed me from the church roll. I said, you left and moved off. We don't even know where you went. And you never contacted us. You've never joined. Have you joined another church? She said, no. I've been going to this such a church up Tennessee. I've been going there, you know, but I don't agree with them. But I said, well, you haven't been here in 25 years. What do you expect? There's an accountability. This, I think, pretty serious. That, hey, if you're a member of this church, you ought to be faithful. The Lord is righteous in mercy. He's faithful in mercy, but He's also faithful in judgment, as we understand it. Now, faithful in worship. Yes, oh, let us be faithful to worship our Lord personally and corporately in church. But I think a good resolution would be that we would be more faithful in righteous conduct. And that's the second aspect here. Notice in our text in Psalm 101, in verse 2, the psalmist said, I will behave myself. There you go. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then he adds this in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Well, we need to behave. This behavior is talking about our conduct. And we need to behave ourselves in our personal life. And he said, behave yourself wisely. Notice that in the text. Lord, help me to be honest with myself and especially honest with other people. I think that's the sentiment here. The Bible says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And it's true. Most everyone will tell you how good they are. But goodness, your own goodness apart from faithfulness is not very good. Okay? God never called us necessarily to be successful. But He called us to be faithful. He sure did. So this means we should be prudent and circumspect. We need insights for life, and we need God's wisdom to order our lives. And again, as I say, another meaning of this behavior is the way in which something functions or operates. You know, they tested the behavior of they've tested metals and so on with heat and pressure to determine how they behave. And it comes to us too. God may test you for your behavior. And a lot of times, you know, that'll take place right in the very home. We need to be faithful in our home, as we are faithful in the church. And then we ought to behave ourselves, and not only in our personal lives that no one sees a lot of times, but God sees, but we ought to behave ourselves in public life. Now notice verse 4. He mentions here, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, the world is governed by what is froward and wicked. The psalmist had said in the previous verse, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I've got friends that believe, they use that scripture to say, get rid of your television. Yeah, there are Christians that, I know Christians that they say, I'm not going to set that wicked, ugly, sinful box before my eyes. Well, I think that might be an extreme, right? That's probably an extreme. The one thing about a television is that you can change that channel, right? You can do, or you can just do what I do most of the time. I just turn it off. Because a lot of what goes on there is unproductive. But the froward heart departs from God and is reticent to repent of sin. And so the psalmist says, I will not know a wicked person. Well, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean we're to have nothing to do with ungodly or lost people? We're to have nothing to do? I don't think that's the essential meaning here. I mean, how are you going to witness to people if you're not around them, or if you don't in some way associate with them? And I rub shoulders every week with people that are lost. And because I want to be a witness to them. But I think what he's talking about here is the principle of separation. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How can light be associated with darkness? How can two walk together except they be agreed, especially in the matters of spiritual things? I mean, look, I've got friends that are lost. I mentioned that man that's gay. I mean, I consider him a friend. But I don't have an intimate relationship with him. I treat him as a friend. I've witnessed to him. And I believe that's what we certainly can do. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, comments this way. He said, "I will not know a wicked person. I will not countenance such a one. I will not recognize such a one among those admitted to my house or own him as my friend, or I will not have him in my employ." And I don't know about that. What would you guys do if you could only hire Christians in your company? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? So, you know, you guys that are in business, you guys got your companies, you know, you're probably hiring people from another Christians. But see, even though that be so, you know what? You could still be faithful witness to your employees and people you work with, people that work for you. Daniel was the prophet was a good example. You know, he was a transplant from Israel to Babylon during the captivity of Israel, and they captured Daniel, a lot of good, promising young men, and they took him to Babylon to train them in the ways of Babylonianism, and they wanted them to worship false gods, but Daniel wouldn't do it. He knew the Lord. And they tried to catch Daniel in something. You know, it says the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was faithful to God. So we want to be faithful in worship. We make a resolution to be faithful in our conduct, righteous conduct. But I'm resolved to be more a faithful witness to the Lord. And so when you look in verse 5, here the psalmist decries those who would slander others. He mentions the wicked person who privately slanders his neighbor. Him will I cut off, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. But my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Listen. We should not hate anybody. God doesn't call Christians to hate people. And as God knows my heart today, I don't hate anybody. We should not slander anybody, but rather witness to them of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do, to be faithful witnesses. You know, we can love the sinner, but we should also hate their sin, right? That's right. I don't approve of what a lot of people do and how they live, but I love their souls. And I want to be a witness to them. And I'm resolved to be a more faithful servant of God. As we read in the text in verse 6, that God takes a special notice of His faithful servants, and He wants faithful servants. He wants holy, godly men and women that are willing to do His will. A true Christian is a servant of God. There's no such kind as others. Christians are servants of the Lord. They're trustworthy. I sang the song, "I'm Satisfied with Jesus. He's everything to me. He saved my soul from torment, the awful misery. He gave me peace and plenty and more than I deserved. And since my Savior found me, Him I've gladly served. He's with me in my trials. best of friends as all as he. I can always count on Jesus. Oh, but can he always count on me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly, go and win the lost and straying. Oh, is he satisfied with me? Yes, I am most satisfied with Jesus, folks. I'm happy to know him, and I'm happy to be his servant. But I leave you with this final principle of the state of faithfulness. And I would be faithful to find my dwelling in the house of God. Notice the last two verses here of Psalm 101. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What's he saying? Unfaithful. Why are people unfaithful to the house of God? The Bible says, according to verse 7, they're working deceitfulness and telling lies. I know folks in church will tell you every lie in the book. Well, I can't come to church. I heard one of them one time, some lady told me, said, Pastor, I can't come to church because you wearing cologne and I'm allergic to that cologne. Yeah. But I noticed that she was at the football game the night before, sitting amongst thousands of people. I said, you can sit there, right? Well, she said, it's outdoors. I said, well, the thing of it is, I'll tell you what, I'll quit wearing the cologne. I said, but see, that was just an excuse, right? Telling lies. Deceitfulness. This may sound strong to you, and if it does, I'll just, hey, let the chips fall where they will. But you know the plain reason why a lot of folks, even church members, don't come to church? They're not saved. How in the world can you be truly saved and say, I don't want to come to church. I don't want the Bible. I don't want prayer. I don't want worship. Come on. There's something wrong with that. I tell you, when the Lord saved my soul, and it's been 1973, when Jesus came into my heart and saved me, you could not keep me from church. I was the first one there, waiting at the door. Why don't they open this door yet? Yeah. I'm pulling on that door, you know, at Ashland Avenue Baptist. I'm pulling on that door. Well, this is locked. I mean, hey, it's an hour early. Where's everybody at? Where's the preacher? What I'm saying is I wanted to be where I could meet Jesus and where I could worship him and serve him. That's what I wanted. I think true Christians want that. I'm not saying Christians aren't perfect. I'm not saying that they miss church sometimes. So I know that happens. But when we think of faithfulness in our worship, we should think about faithfulness in the church. What he's saying is you won't find an unfaithful person in regular church attendance. That's what he's saying in the text here. They're not coming. You say, well, should we exclude them? Well, I've always just thought, you know, I know it may be offensive, but I've always thought if you don't want to be somewhere, why are you a member? But I think a lot of times, whether we realize it or not, the Lord excludes people. As 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know what he's saying? They didn't have the real deal. Yeah, they may have joined the church, maybe got baptized, you know. But they didn't really have the root of the matter. They never really came to know and love Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. It's not the cologne that someone wears. Although that, you know, you can stink the place up, I guess, you know. I've smelled it, you know. I've smelled enough Chanel No. 5 in my ministry, believe me. But is that really the reason? No, I don't think so. And you can make 1,000 different excuses of why you can't worship and why you can't serve God, but I always tell them, hey, you need to talk to the Lord about that one. There's a higher... There's a higher judge up there than me. I mean, it's time to resolve to be more faithful to the Lord Jesus. Let that be our resolution. And I just believe if you want to be faithful to love and serve Jesus, I just got to believe you're going to be faithful to His church that He established. Steve Green sang a great song some years ago called Find Us Faithful. We're pilgrims on a journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament of God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives, and may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let me show you a picture. I had my stepdad's funeral, and they cleaned out his house. It took 4 dumpsters to clean out the house. But they found all these pictures of us kids when we were kids. And I saw, they put it all out on a table there at Lexington Baptist. They put all these pictures and stuff out on the table. And my eyes focused immediately to this. Do you know who that is? That's me and my wife before we were married. Pretty handsome, huh? I say that about her. We could have never imagined of where we would be now, back then, living in a little one-bedroom apartment in Lexington, Kentucky, going to Bible college, working as a janitor to pay the bills. My wife worked at a cloth store, cutting cloth for people to sew. We could never imagine the lives that we've touched in nearly 50 years. Faithfulness. Because we're passing on that to others, these kids, young people. We're passing a godly heritage on to others. Let us be faithful. Father, I pray that we would all make this resolution part of our lives this morning. Oh, dear Father, help us all to examine our hearts. And if we have to make some changes, even if we have to repent of some things, give us grace to do it. And Lord, let us resolve that we're going to be more faithful to you than we've ever been before, because we know that one day, according to our faithfulness, you'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many." Oh, Lord, I pray you'd give wonderful blessings to our families for this new year. Use us for your glory. Bless us that we may bless you. And may we be a witness for your gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.